Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another devotional study in 1 John on this Wednesday morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and we are studying 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12 this morning. We have a wonderful passage in front of us. The first couple of verses are a little bit tricky, but they are full of profound gospel truth. And we'll do a little exercise in interpreting scripture by scripture, which is always the sound way. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So we'll see that this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Father, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are your people, called by your grace, set aside by your love and mercy, called to follow you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us with a love that is unfading, unfailing, steadfast, reliable, rich, and full of mercy. Father, thank you for being our God. Would you bless our time together in 1 John this morning? Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Soften our hearts to receive your word by faith. Enrich our minds to understand your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. Here's our passage for today. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen. That is God's holy word. Got our coffee ready this morning? We are taking a look at this passage, and of course, I told you the first couple of verses are tricky, right? What does it mean when he says Jesus Christ came by water and blood, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood? What does he mean when he says there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree? Well, in one of the things we can do is we can ask, well, where else does John use water and blood together? And there's basically been two proposed interpretations for these verses. One is that water refers to the water of baptism, and that blood refers to the blood of the cross. So Jesus came not only by the waters of baptism, but he also came by dying on the cross. One of the interesting things to say that about in something that John wrote is that John, of all the gospel writers, doesn't have Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist in his gospel. And there's so many parallels between 1 John and the gospel of John. So I would think that, just as we've seen in other passages, one of the great ways to clarify and to expand what's in 1 John is to go to the Gospel of John and see where we see the same ideas. So if we go to the Gospel of John, we look for water and blood, we come to Jesus on the cross. And while John is the only Gospel writer to not record Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, he's also the only Gospel writer to record that when the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, there came out blood and water. And John really takes time to emphasize this. He says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. I mean, not only does he bring out this detail, but then he stops and says, very emphatically, I saw it myself, I'm bearing witness, my testimony is true, I'm telling you the truth, so that you may also believe. And this idea of bearing witness and testimony is also language that is in 1 John 5, 6, and 7. The testimony of the Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three agree, the testimony of man, the testimony of God. So I think that this is our parallel passage that would best shed light on what John is talking about. And that is that when Jesus died, there came out blood and water. It was obviously of huge significance because John, again, emphasizes that he saw it himself and his testimony is true. And if we understand it, we will believe. So why is this so important that Jesus, when he died, out of his body came not only blood, but also water, not only water, but also blood? Well, one thing that we see if we read John's gospel is that John is very carefully telling us throughout his gospel that Jesus comes as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament law and longings and calling of Israel and the priesthood. And so John's gospel really emphasizes Jesus as the true Israel, as the true Messiah, as the true high priest. We have his high priestly prayer in John 17. We also have the very first miracle of Jesus that was performed at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, came after they filled up jars with water and then they drew out wine. But it was very significant. John gives us the detail. These were ceremonial washing jars. These were large jars that were used for the ceremonial washings. And when they were filled up, when the ceremonial washing was fulfilled, filled up, right, then out of that came wine. And that is the first miracle. And it's not primarily about making sure everybody at the wedding had a good time. That's surely one of the things that was an effect of it. But Jesus is announcing the coming of his kingdom. And as his kingdom fulfills the ceremonial law of cleansing, coming forth out of that fulfillment comes the joy of the kingdom, which is symbolized in the high quality wine that was drawn out of those jars. So if you have to understand what it was like to live under the Old Testament Mosaic ceremonial law, everything was cleansed by water or blood. There were ceremonial washings that were done of people's bodies, of pots, of instruments, of, you know, all the things that were used, washed in water. And then everything was cleansed of also with the sprinkling of blood. So the washing of water and the sprinkling of blood were the two ways under the Old Testament ceremonial law that everything was cleansed. What does that mean? Well, water symbolizes getting rid of the pollution, right? The defilement. And blood symbolizes getting rid of the guilt. You see, sin does two things to you and to me, everyone. Sin makes us guilty, and sin makes us dirty. Sin puts us under threat of judgment by the law, by the just and holy law of God, because it makes us guilty. But sin also defiles us, corrupts us, corrodes us, pollutes us, makes us dirty, filthy, in the eyes of God and in the depth of our souls. And so when Jesus died, and out of his side came not only water, but blood, not only blood, but water, it's a double cleansing of the guilt of our sin and of the pollution of our sin. And thus it is a double fulfillment of the Old Testament ceremonial law. Not only does Jesus fulfill all of the sacrifices that have to do with cleansing our guilt, but he also fulfills all the ceremonial washings that have to do with cleanness. You see, in the Old Testament Mosaic Law, there are two categories that would make you unfit to worship before a holy God. The category of guilt, law-breaking, sin, which had to be dealt with by blood, but then there was also the category of uncleanness, dirtiness, which sometimes comes from guilt, but sometimes not. Like, women after pregnancy and childbirth would be dirty. After handling a dead body, you would be dirty. After eating certain foods, you would be dirty. So these cleanness laws aren't necessarily tied to moral guilt, but they do reflect the idea that God is holy and that we need to be holy and that we can be dirty. So Jesus is fulfilling both of these. He's fulfilling the moral, legal requirement for our guilt to be atoned. He's also fulfilling our need to be clean before God. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, very intentionally performed miracles of healing and cleansing on every category of unclean person. So, if you touched a dead body, you would be unclean. Jesus raised the dead. He raised the dead that so that those who were around the dead no longer were touching an unclean body. He was alive again, right? The widow's son, in particular, is that emphasis. The woman with the issue of blood, that was one of the things that can make you unclean, is having an issue of blood. The lepers, that was another thing that can make you unclean, having leprosy. So Jesus sought out, targeted, and cleansed all of those, healed all of those who were dirty. And then he went to the cross and he paid for all of our sin. And the Spirit bears witness several times, yes, at Jesus' baptism, but also on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then also by raising Jesus from the dead in the resurrection. So there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. What do they agree with? They agree that Jesus is the Son of God, who has come into the world to cleanse us of our guilt and the stain of sin, and to make us alive before God forevermore. That's what the Spirit and the water and the blood agree on. This is the Son of God. He has come into the world to cleanse us of our defilement and take away the guilt of our sin to give us life before God. So what's our response? Our response has to be to receive this testimony and believe in Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son of God, verse 10, has the testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. The other thing that John does in his gospel is bring out Jesus' words to say, if you don't believe me, believe on the basis of the works that I do, for these are the works that God has given me to do. These are the works of God. And so the testimony of water, blood, and spirit, the testimony of miracle and sign and word, these are all testimony of God concerning his Son. And you either believe, and then you have that testimony in yourself, or you don't believe, and you're calling God a liar. It's as simple as that. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. John is as simple and as clear as he could possibly be here. The testimony of God is that he's given us eternal life in his Son. Sometimes people stumble over the Christian belief that you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life. And they think, well, that's very narrow. That's very exclusive. You're saying that only Christians have the right answers. Don't Hindus have right answers? Don't Muslims have right answers? Don't Jews have right answers? Aren't all religions have some truth to tell? And it's not about having right answers. It's not about saying true things. It's about having eternal life or not having eternal life. And the eternal life that God gives is in his Son, the Son of God. It's not found anywhere else. So it would be as foolish to object to that as to say, you know, if you want to go to the White House and you want to be in the White House, you have to be in Washington, D.C. And then someone would respond to that and say, well, that's very exclusive. We have white houses all over our neighborhood. Several of the houses in my neighborhood are white. I could go into any of them and be in a white house. It's like you missed the point. We're talking about the White House. It's in Washington, D.C. This is eternal life. Forgiveness of all of your sins. Cleansing of all of your defilement. Life in the Spirit. These three agree. There's no other place to find forgiveness of your sins. There's no other place to find cleansing from all of your defilement. There's no other place to find eternal life by the Spirit of God than in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not mean or narrow-minded. It is simply the fact. God gave His Son, and in His Son there is life. Whoever believes will have this testimony in himself, and whoever does not believe has made God to be a liar. God's given us a great gift, a priceless gift, a precious gift, His own Son. We either accept, receive, believe, and rest upon this gift given, or we reject, deny, and exclude ourselves from this gift given. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is no one like you in heaven or on earth. You alone are the giver of eternal life. You alone are the one who has provided in your Son, Jesus Christ, the cleansing of all of our sin, the removal of all of our defilement, and life by the Spirit. Father, I pray that everyone who hears this would trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone for salvation. It's not about how good we are. It's not about how much we know. It's about Jesus. For there is eternal life found in Him and found in no one else. Strengthen our faith in Jesus, Father, we pray. In His name, amen. Amen. Well, we are going to wrap up 1 John on Friday morning. We're going to finish chapter 5, and that'll be finishing the book. I hope you can join us for that. And then, Lord willing, our plan next week is to move on to 2 John. Have a blessed day in the Lord.